Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. His message was preached during a recent Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, Dr. Jones will bring a message titled, Only the Desperate Get to See Jesus.
Just before the sermon of the morning, which we preached by the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III, he's asked in preparation for the message that we turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll be reading the first 9 verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word.
We will look at 3 passages of Scripture this morning in Mark, Luke, and John. All of them have to do with that 9th verse of Hebrews 2 that was read a while ago. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Only the desperate get to see Jesus. I don't mean by that that there aren't those who sit in a service like this and have him presented through his word and hear about him, and just as there were in his day those who saw him walk by on a road, but he was just another one walking by. There were those who heard of his miracles and thought that's nice and never bothered to think more about it. I'm not talking about seeing him that way, but seeing him in a life-changing way. Only the desperate get to see him in a life-changing way. If you've not seen him in such a way, it is because you've never yet been desperate enough. Only the dependent get to see him in a life-changing way. Each one here is dependent on something. Some of you are depending on your bank account to get you through life. Some are depending on drugs. Some are depending on alcohol. Some are depending on friendships, connections. Some are depending on religion. Some are depending on self. Everybody here is depending on something. The rich young ruler came to the Lord, Matthew chapter 19, and said, I lack something. And as the narrative unfolds, we find out that he was dependent on his money. And he went away exceeding sorrowful because he had great possessions. Each person here is depending on something to get you through and even to get you into heaven. Satisfaction with the things you're depending on, if it is something other than the Lord Jesus, will disappoint you at many junctures in life and certainly at death. And whatever it is you're depending on, it is keeping you from turning loose and depending on Jesus. You're holding on to something with your hands and you can't hold on to Him. That's the problem. We drive by grocery stores every day. But unless the cupboard is bare and we're really hungry, we don't turn into one of them. Just another grocery store on our route somewhere. There are people who drive by this campus every day. But they don't turn in unless they get some educational itch that brings them here. Unless they feel they have some real need of something that is behind these doors. In Revelation, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus standing at the door and knocking and saying, "If you will open the door, I will come in and sup with you and you with me." Why then does the occupant of the house on the other side of the door not open it? Because he has no dependence or need or desire for the fellowship and the saving, the company through life of the one who is knocking at that door. Satisfied with life as it is without Him being a part of it. So we don't open the door and let Him in. Only the dependent, only the desperate ever see Jesus. Something has to make us need Him before we really see Him in His saving, helping way. He's on the outside now of a lot of lives here. And you know it. What a terrible way to treat the God of glory. He's still knocking to come in. If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 2. Beginning verse 1, we read about a paralyzed man who couldn't see Jesus because he was sick. Mark 2, 1, again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." This man needed help to get to Jesus. We all have a soul sickness. We're sick too. Most of us who are saved today got saved because somebody thought enough of us and our need and our pathetic helplessness to get us to Jesus, in spite of the fact it was hard to get to Him. If we hadn't had their help because of the sickness of our soul, we could never have gotten there. This sick man had friends who laid aside their agenda to get this man to Jesus. Now, there were others around Jesus that day, so many with their own agenda, that without this help, this poor sick man could have never seen Jesus. What a varied group of people must have been thronging that place that day. All kinds of people. Some of them earnestly wanting to hear and know. Some just curious. Some to scoff. Some with all kinds of reasons and agendas for being there. I'm sure there were those with a cultural agenda. There were always Jewish patriots everywhere in that day who fervently lived to have a king come and remove them from Roman oppression. They were passionate about their Jewish culture, their Jewish nation, their Jewish heritage. They were everywhere. There had to be some of those people there with their agenda. Passionate as they were for Jewish culture. Maybe this was the king they were looking for. And there were many in that time who thought that he was. And they wanted to find some more of what he said to be persuaded that he indeed was their king. You know, those people with that cultural agenda kept this man away from Jesus, made it very hard for him to get there. There are those today with an agenda of political correctness who keep people from Jesus. I read these words somewhere the other day. The survival of a religion rests on its ability to avoid being overwhelmed by the culture it inhabits. Those who love Jesus will have to struggle against the culture. They will have to be different from the mainstream. Ladies and gentlemen, the mainstream is going to hell. Don't get in the mainstream. It leads to the wrong place. There were an abundance of people that day, I'm sure, who had a mainstream agenda. It might have even involved some good things, but not the essential thing. And their presence there made it very difficult for this man to get to Jesus. A person who gets to Jesus, he'll have to go around the mainstream churches of the day. He'll have to turn his back on the mainstream religious culture of the day, as well as the political and other culture of the day. Because that will keep him from Jesus. When Satan offered the Lord the kingdoms of the world after that 40 days of fasting and prayer in the wilderness as he began his earthly ministry, you know, he was taken to a high mountain and showed the kingdoms of the world, and Satan said, "You can have these if you will bow down and worship me." What he was really shown? The cultural attractiveness and all that it embodied of that day. Satan was trying to allure the Savior by the kingdoms of the world. Its power, its culture, its glitter, its wealth, all that it embodied, earthly majesty and strength and attraction, all wrapped up in one. "You can have it if you will bow down and worship me." There were those there, I'm sure, in that crowd who had the church agenda. In addition to those with the cultural agenda, there were some who had the church agenda. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers were there. They were always there when Jesus was present to entrap Him in His words, to get something on Him that they might convince the people that He was not the Lord of glory, the Messiah, the promised one that He said He was. And so they were surely there that day. There was never anywhere the Lord went in public that they were not there. The Jewish religious leadership who had their church agenda, they were crowding out this sick man so there wasn't any room for him to get to Jesus. There are religious systems in this world that have teamed up with those who have a cultural agenda and have embraced the culture of the generation. And that becomes the message of the religious agenda. Culture above Christ. In fact, the National Council of Churches has a slogan, "The world sets the agenda for the church," quote unquote. In their view, Christianity must change to adapt to the culture of the society in which we find ourselves, the prevailing culture. No, my friend, the message of God's Word cuts across the culture. It condemns the culture. It reveals the powerlessness and hopelessness of the culture to satisfy and to save, and points men away from the culture to Christ. If you are saturating yourself with the culture of this generation, if you graduate from Bob Jones University and join a market-driven church that looks to the people whose lives are absorbed in the culture and says, "You come to our church and you can find more of the world's culture right here in our church. More of the same." If you do that, you betray Jesus Christ. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. They may not know better, but you've been taught better. It will be an act of deliberate denial of your Savior, and an act of deliberate embrace of the synthesis of religion and culture, and whose religion teaches culture as acceptable to God, that says to man, "You don't need to be saved. You don't need to change. You can go right on as you are, heathen and pagan as you are, and just embrace a little bit of Jesus on the road to hell." Culture and Jesus all together. Jesus will bow to your cultural agenda. The church has bowed to the culture of our generation and is sealing the damnation of souls who attend church in places like that where they're not presenting the Christ of the Scripture who saves men from their desperate sin condition and takes them out and puts them in the new culture of the saved, of the redeemed. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's no longer the slave of his culture. He no longer loves the sins of that culture. He loves Jesus, his Savior. The very syncretism between the pagan culture of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and all of those who were in Canaan, the syncretism between them and those who were supposed to be worshiping Jehovah is what got Israel in big trouble. And finally, because they would not repent after all the prophets were sent of God pleading with them to do so, God had to send them into captivity and into judgment, where they find themselves today, still under the judgment of God for their lack of repentance. The syncretism between the worship of Jehovah and the worship of paganism. World Magazine gave an extreme example, but a very apt example of such syncretism today, of the church and the culture fused together. I quote what they say about a church in England that was an example of this very thing. They say, "Since people in today's culture like to sleep in on Sundays, meetings at this church are held on Tuesday nights. To get around the church's stodgy moral image, smoking and drinking are permitted during the service. Since today's generation feels comfortable in a traditional church building, these people meet in a pub. Since no one sits in rows anymore, they sit around tables. Since people do not do group singing anymore, there are no hymns. Since people today are not used to being talked at, there is no sermon. Since people today do not recognize authority figures, there is no minister. They sit around and decide for themselves what they would like to discuss." End quote. Now, I realize that's an extreme example, but the pragmatic mindset that causes the church to say, "We'll meet people where they are and join them as they are," that pragmatic mindset will eventually lead all churches that have that mindset to this kind of extreme. They're just on a journey. They may not have reached that end yet that this church in England has, but they're on their way. And unless revival comes in their midst, there's nothing to stop them. You may have heard me tell several years ago about a man who stopped me outside this building behind here during the spring. He'd brought a group of young people from his church in Michigan. And he stopped me and said, "I understand you don't like our church." I said, "Well, I don't know anything about your church. Why would you think I don't like it? What is your church? Tell me what your church is. Not that it matters, but if you want to know, I'll tell you if I like it or don't like it." He told me what it was. I said, "I'm sorry, I've never heard of your church. So there's no possible way you could have heard that I don't like it. Why do you say that?" "Well," he said, "I understand you don't like the kind of services we have on Saturday night." I said, "Well, tell me what kind of services you have, and I'll tell you." He said, "Well, we have a rock band that plays rock music for about an hour and draws in the teens. And then the teens get there and we preach to them a little bit, try to get them saved." I said, "No, I don't like that. I'll tell you why. You don't go far enough. Do I understand that the purpose of your rock music is to draw a crowd?" He said, "Yeah. Teens like that music, so we draw them with it." "Well," I said, "there's some teens who like beer and dancing. You need to add that to your rock music too. If your purpose is to draw, you can get a really big crowd and preach to if you'll give them beer and dancing and rock music all together. What I don't like is you don't go far enough. If the purpose is to get people there and you'll do anything to get them there, then don't stop just with rock music." He said, "Oh, I think I see what you're saying." I said, "I hope so, because I'm not saying I approve of rock music, beer, or dancing. Please get that straight." The kind of pragmatism that he was describing is the kind of pragmatism that led this church in England to go as far as they do and will allow all churches of that mindset to just go farther and farther and farther until they reach that place. Sometimes the church keeps people from seeing Jesus. Sometimes the demands made upon people in a good church, Bible preaching church, will keep people from seeing Jesus. So much work, so much busyness, so much activity, people just get so tired they just can't see Jesus. Sometimes preachers get so busy and Sunday school teachers get so busy they can't see Jesus. Sometimes Christian faculty at Bob Jones University get so busy that we can't see Jesus. And when that happens, we're in need of revival and backing off, because He's the object of it all. Martha was such a person. She was busy serving Jesus. Mary, her sister, sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. Sometimes there's a cult agenda that keeps people from seeing Jesus. I'm sure in addition to the people with a political agenda there, a political correctness, the cultural agenda, in addition to the religious people there must have been some cult figures there. Some people who didn't belong to the Judaism of the day, some people who might have been absolute pagans. For they were there too in the land, and they must have been there as well. Totally deceived in their paganism. There is a cult agenda today. Any religion that depends on works is a cult in terms of Bible truth. It is outside of the mainstream of Bible truth and therefore cultic, because it teaches works when the Bible teaches grace. I sometimes know it's the church's fault that causes people to leave Bible-believing churches and embrace a cult that teaches works instead of grace. I ran into a young man like that in California week before last. He was driving an airport van. We were witnessing to him about the Lord. And he said, I'm going to study Catholic theology very shortly in a Catholic university. He said, I'm not going to be a priest because I'm engaged and going to be married soon, but I want to teach Catholic theology in a Catholic university. Well, I said, when did you become a Catholic? He said, fairly recently. He said, I used to be in so-and-so's church. He named the church whose pastor was a BJU grad, a classmate of mine. I knew him well. We were good friends here. He used to have a large church in California. He messed up morally. This guy said, since the second grade, I was in that church. And he said, I've been so disillusioned. My whole family has been so disillusioned by the lack of works on the part of a man who preached grace that changes life and produces good works. And because I saw that there was a lack of that in his life, I'm convinced that grace alone is not enough. It has to be grace and works that saves a person. I reminded him that the Catholic Church only preached works. And he understood that. But he said there must be something there, because where were the works of a man who preached grace? Where were the works that grace was supposed to engender in the life? I didn't see it. And now he's going off and following something so false as Catholicism. It was the failure of God's man and God's church that produced that in his life. Secondly, if you will turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to find a man who couldn't see Jesus because he was short. No reflection on short people. God made us whatever we are, tall, short, or whatever. But in Mark, there was a man who couldn't see Jesus because he was sick. And here we have a man who couldn't see Jesus because he was short. Verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Being short is all right as long as there are tall trees to climb around you so you can see Jesus. I'm speaking here of the tall trees that are good Bible-believing churches where people can go and see Jesus. I'm talking about tall lives as well. As long as there are tall Christians and tall churches, it's okay to be short. Because those who have sinned and come short of the glory of God can see Jesus through a good Bible-preaching church, or can see Him in the life of some tall Christian whose life they can climb and see Jesus. Everywhere in this world about us, there are people who are short of peace, short of hope, short of heaven, short of the glory of God. And if the trees around them are rotten, Or if there are no trees around them, how will they climb to see Jesus? That's the importance of your testimony. That's the importance of your Bible-believing church that you attend at home. But there sure are a lot of rotten trees that won't support them if they're trying to go there to see Jesus. There are a lot of rotten Christian lives, such as some of your lives here, that if somebody had to depend upon your life and the change that is supposed to be there through salvation, if they had to depend on your life to see Jesus, they'd never see Him. Because the evidence isn't there that you can bring them to Jesus. The Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City is an Episcopalian church. I read that at Thanksgiving this year, they had a big Halloween extravaganza at the church. They made a big haunted house out of the church, and they had a skeleton that was on a wire that went back and forth across the vestibule of the church when people came in. They showed day after day the 1931 horror classic Dracula. They had daily programs called The Morning of the Gargoyles that took characters from that storybook of The Morning of the Gargoyles and illustrated them, and all they could talk about was death and hell and all else that is associated with Halloween. Boy, if anybody wanted to climb that tree to see Jesus, they'd be in real trouble. Contrast that, if you will, with the church that is today meeting in a poor black area of Greenville, where Dr. Paul Overly and his wife minister as a mission endeavor. He wrote me the other day and said there was a wonderful black lady who came into our church by mistake. She was looking for another church and found ours, but now she has stayed and she has come back week after week because as a young girl, there were a group of students from Bob Jones University who came to her house on Saturdays and taught Bible lessons there. And she got saved and she began to learn the Bible. But then she got in a bad church, and all the years since then, she has been longing to hear the Bible as she heard it as a girl from those Saturday Bible lessons. And she stumbled into our church. I believe the Lord brought her there. She came by mistake. And she heard the same Bible being preached that she remembered. And she stayed and she said, I've been looking for this ever since I was a girl. She wanted to see Jesus. There was a tall tree for her to climb. You see, ladies and gentlemen, somebody's looking for Jesus. Nothing else but Jesus will do. And then if you will turn, please, to John chapter 12. We have one more. We find the Greeks who couldn't see Jesus because they were sensationalists. They couldn't see Jesus because they were sensationalists. Verses 20 and 21, there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee. And he desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now these Greeks were evidently converts to Judaism. They may have been Hellenistic Jews, but they were probably Greeks, Gentiles, maybe even actual Greeks from Greece who had converted to Judaism. They'd come to the feast. They were taking part in the Jewish worship. They were like Cornelius in the book of the Acts. They were like the Ethiopian eunuch who'd come to Jerusalem to worship. They were not Jews, but they had embraced Jewish worship and ritual. And they'd heard about Jesus while they were there. And their curiosity, you know, the Greeks loved learning. And they were evidently that kind of Greek who was just, we're curious. We want our intellect satisfied. Could somebody show us who this Jesus is? And Philip said, yes, we can. But Jesus is not in this world to satisfy intellectual curiosity. Jesus understood the motive that brought them, and He gave them a lesson on service and discipleship. Follow as I read verse 23. Here was Jesus' response to these sensationalists who wanted their intellect satisfied, who were curious. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What kind of answer did they get? They got an answer about follow me, but die first to yourselves, to your purposes and ambitions. Follow me. The way is hard. Serve me. If you want to see me, you have to die to yourself first. And if you see me in the kind of way that will bring you help and meet your need, you're going to end up serving me and following me. And there's why some of you have parted company with the Lord. That's why you only see Him from a distance. The idea of serving Him and following Him and dying to self is abhorrent to you. You're just like these Greek sensationalists. You don't want any part of His life. You don't want any part of submission to Him. You'd like to see Him, but you'd like to go your way too. You'd like to know what He knows. You'd like to have what He can give you, but you don't want to belong to Him in an obedient, self-sacrificing, following manner. The Lord Jesus addressed some others in John chapter 6 who were like that. You don't need to turn there. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you." You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is not a means whereby we obtain our ends. That's what these sensationalists wanted from Him. Jesus is for our salvation. And our salvation is about showing others the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness to us through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:7. That's what life is all about for those who see Him not as the sensationalists see Him. For they wanted something from Him that would help them accomplish their ends and purposes in life. And He said, "No, if you come to me, I want you to serve me to accomplish those purposes for which I came to the world." Ladies and gentlemen, the whole world needs Jesus. Because my personal desire to stay out of hell became so strong as a teenager that I could not stand it anymore. I believed unto Jesus, unto everlasting life. Because I came to understand that Christ alone could save the soul, redeem the sinner, take his condemnation, deliver him from the power of hell and death and judgment. Because He suffered all of that for us. Substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. For sinners like me. I had this desperate need. I had to depend on Him to do what I could not do for myself. What lack of desire and sense of need is keeping you from seeing Jesus? Till that changes, you'll never see Him. In Australia this summer, a man told me in Melbourne years ago, he said, "Your father came here to preach, and I was in the service. When the invitation was given, there was a retarded man in a wheelchair in the back of the church. His friends had brought him there. And he tried to indicate to them that he wanted them to take him down the aisle in response to the invitation to come to Christ. They thought he didn't understand or couldn't understand, and they just ignored him, tried to put him off. Finally, in a moment of desperation and of urgent need, this man threw himself on the floor out of the wheelchair and crawled to the front with tears streaming down his face. And someone led him to Christ." And the man telling me the story said, this man went on to live a changed, redeemed life that everyone took note of, that he had been to Jesus for saving grace. a sense of desperate need entered his life. When the sense of desperation is great enough for you, love of the culture can't keep you from seeing Jesus. The failure of the church or the failure of Christians you know that you point to as hypocrites will not keep you from Jesus. The deception of false religion, the false message will not keep you from Jesus. The inconvenience of getting to Him through the crowd or down an aisle will not keep you from Jesus. Conviction will overcome your curiosity. And you'll find a way to get to Jesus. But only the desperate will get to Jesus. The reason you haven't seen Him in saving faith, in following faith, in serving faith, is merely an indication that you're satisfied with your life the way it is. You just don't feel any real need to see Jesus and to get to Him regardless of the obstacles. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Maybe there's somebody here today that is just as desperate as I was when as a teenager I knew I was headed to hell. And I saw Him who alone could keep me out. And I forsook my pride. I didn't care anymore what anybody would say about me because for years I'd professed to be saved. I just knew I had to get to Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here with a burden of heart. You just can't stand it anymore. You need to get to Jesus today. Maybe there's somebody who's saved so miserable with the selfish, meaningless, aimless life that you're living. It's left you with a bad taste in your mouth. Nothing is fulfilling. Nothing is working. You're striving, you're tired of fighting, you're tired of holding on to your life. And the Lord said, he that loses his life will save it. And you're just ready now. You're just at that point. Lord, I have to give this up. I give up myself to you. You're ready to do that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed? The choir is going to sing number 44, stanzas 3 and 4. Stanzas 3 and 4 of number 44. And that's all we're going to sing and we're going to leave. Would you keep your heads bowed? Would you search in your own heart? We're not going to have any show of hands. If you're at that place where you say, I'm ready to be dependent on Jesus. I'm ready, desperate, to see Jesus, either a Savior or is the one I've got to serve with my life. And I want you just to leave your seat in quietness as God the Holy Spirit says, I'm talking to you, you're at a crossroads. If you go beyond this, you might not ever come back to this point. This is it. This is the day. This is the time. And your burden is so desperate you've got to do something about it, then you need to come. And let the Lord take that burden away. So they're going to sing. Stanzas 3 and 4. You come while they sing. You don't even need to wait. Step right on out right now. I've got to get rid of this burden. before they sing the last stanza. A number have come. Some of you said, I'll wait till the last stanza. Maybe I can hold out a little while. This is for those who can't hold out anymore, who've held out so long already in life. If you don't feel that way, you shouldn't come. Until you do feel that way, you won't come. I love that blessed name, that wonderful name made higher than all in heaven. 'Twas whispered, I know, in my heart long ago, to Jesus my life I've given. If you haven't, you should. Let's do it now. This is the last stanza. Heads bowed. You come. The Holy Spirit's provoked you. You come. To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.